What's your favorite book of the Bible? Go ahead, shout it out. What is it?
John.
John? Okay. Huh? Galatians. Okay. All right. Job. All right.
Revelation.
Oh, okay. I've heard that one preached recently. No, no one said Chronicles. No one said Chronicles. And you know what? I'll be honest, I'm not surprised. I didn't anticipate any of us would say Chronicles because I know that this is a book that, I mean, a lot of people have had it. They've read through the Bible in a year, and they've read through Leviticus, and they got through that, but then they get to Chronicles, and there's 9 chapters of names, and they kind of putter out. Now, let's be honest, this is not a book that many of us today often turn to for our devotional reading. It is, sadly, for that reason, often neglected. But dear ones, I want to remind you this morning that God spoke every word, every jot and tittle of this book for our edification. I want you to, if you got your Bible, just hold in between your fingers 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Hold them together, okay? This is part of what God has for you. And if you were to rip this out of your Bible, we would be missing something precious, because whenever God speaks to us, it is the precious word of God. Notice that our Bible is finite. We can't find God's word everywhere. It is in this book that we find the very word of God. And so every part of it, we must see, is for our good. It is breathed out by God. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is capable of piercing your heart. It is written for our edification, on whom the end of the ages has come. And so this year, Lord willing, I'm going to preach through this book. And I think that we'll find, once we get in here, that we will see God's wisdom, His love, His care in giving this book to us. Lord willing, we'll see why this book is profitable for our instruction, that we may know the whole counsel of God and why we believe and do what we believe and do as Christians. And so first, as we look at this first chapter, dear ones, I want you to hear the gospel in Chronicles, that it's not just names and repetition. So here, I'm going to read this, and let's give our full attention, as this is the Word of God. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons of Japheth: Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer: Ashkenaz, Riphah, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan: Elishah, Tarshish, Kittim, and Rodanim. The sons of Ham: Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush: Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabtechah. The sons of Ramah: Sheba and Dedan. Cush fathered Dimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. Egypt fathered Ludim, Anamim, Lechabim, Naphtuchim, Pathrusim, Kaluchim, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorim. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hittites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvanites, the Zemorites, and the Hamathites. The sons of Shem: Elam, Ashur, Arpakshad, Lud, and Aram. And the sons of Aram: Uz, Hul, Gether, and Meshech. Arpakshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. To Eber were born 2 sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Almodad, Shelef, Hazarmaveth, Jera, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheva, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were sons of Joktan. Shem, Arpakshad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah, Abram, that is Abraham. The sons of Abraham: Isaac and Ishmael. These are their genealogies. The firstborn of Ishmael: Nebaioth, and Kedar, Adbil, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Nafish, and Kedemah. These are the sons of Ishmael. The sons of Keturah, Abraham's concubine. She bore Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. The sons of Jokshan, Sheba, and Dedan. The sons of Midian, Ephah, Epher, Hanoch, Abida, and Eldah. All these were the descendants of Keturah. Abraham fathered Isaac, the sons of Isaac, Esau, and Ishmael, or sorry, and Israel. The sons of Esau, Eliphaz, Reuel, Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. The sons of Eliphaz, Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, Kenaz, and of Timnah, Amalek. The sons of Reuel, Nahat, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. The sons of Seir, Lotan, Shobal, Zibion, Ana, Dishon, Ezer, and Dishan. The sons of Lotan, Hori, and Hemam, and Lotan's sister was Timnah. The sons of Shobal, Alvan, Manahat, Ebal, Shepho, and Onam. The sons of Zibion, Ayah, and Anah. The son of Anah, Dishon. The sons of Dishon, Hemdan, Eshban, Ithran, and Cheran. The sons of Ezer, Bilhan, Za'van, and Akan. The sons of Dishon, Uz, and Aran. These are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the people of Israel. Bela, the son of Beor, the name of his city being Denhabah. Bela died, and Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozra, reigned in his place. Jobab died, and Husham of the land of the Temanites reigned in his place. Husham died, and Hadad, the son of Bedad, who defeated Midian in the country of Moab, reigned in his place, the name of his city being Avit. Hadad died, and Samlah of Masrekah reigned in his place. Shamlah died, and Shaul of Rehoboth on the Euphrates reigned in his place. Shaul died, and Baal Hanan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his place. Baal Hanan died, and Hadad reigned in his place, the name of his city being Pai. And his wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mezachab. And Hadad died. The chiefs of Edom were chiefs Timnah, Alva, Jethet, Oholibama, Elah, Pinon, Kenaz, Teman, Mizbar, Magdiel, and Eram. These are the sons of Edom. These are the sons of Israel: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. So ends the reading of God's word, and all his people said, Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is sharp and active. This is a word we need to hear this morning. Lord, help us. Lord, give us your Holy Spirit, for we confess our neediness. We confess that often the things that are important to you, we need your prompting. We need your grace to understand, to believe, to embrace, and to rejoice in. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do a work that is nothing less than showing your power of grace in the lives of sinners, redeemed sinners such as us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, I think there are two big reasons why people don't like Chronicles. And one is that they think it's a bunch of names. I mean, there are, if you look at the first nine chapters, they're all genealogies. What I just read you was, by my counting, 208 names, unique names. And you might think, like, it sounds as much fun as reading the phone book. The second reason is that once you get past the genealogies, it seems like, if you read, chapters 10 and 11 and following of Chronicles, it seems like there's almost exact repetition of much of the stuff you just read through if you've been reading through the Bible in a year. You know, you just read Samuel and Kings, and when you get to Chronicles, once you get past these genealogies, it seems like you're reading the exact same stories again. And so what's the deal with Chronicles? Now, I got ahead of myself there just now. I am going to note that 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, those were originally one book each, but because of the length of the books, just writing them out, you needed two scrolls to do it. So that's why we have 1 and 2 Kings. That's why we have 1 and 2 Samuel. And that's why, as I'm preaching through this book, I'm going to call it Chronicles. It's meant to be together. It's one book. And so we're going to kind of look at it that way. And so what's the deal with this book? Is it just a bunch of names? Is it just repetition? Well, first, let's see. It's not just a bunch of names. First, there are occasional details here, and I hope you noticed that as I was reading through. Verse 10, and Nimrod was the first on earth to be a mighty man. Verse 12, the Philistines came from Kazluchim. Verse 19, in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. So there are details kind of sprinkled in here, and what that tells us is that these definitely aren't just a list of names. Each of these names tells a story, and you can think about that for your own life, and if you think of history itself. Think of 100 years from now, if they were to look back on your life, what's the most that they probably might know about you? Well, from the records that they'd... Well, actually, Google keeps everything, so who knows? But anyway, they'll probably know at most your name. I mean, to be honest, this is a way of looking at history. For many people, that's all that you know of them. And yet, even as you think of your own life, you're definitely more than just a name. There's a lot more buried behind there. And that's actually what's kind of indicated by these occasional details that are given here, is that each of these names is a real person. There's a real history here. By listing these many names, also, God is creating for us, as we read through, a puzzle for our minds. It makes us want to know, well, who was this person? I know their name, I know their parents' name, I know their parents' 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 name, but what's their story? And actually, for many of these names, we can go to other parts of the Bible. We can go back to Genesis and Exodus and Numbers. We can read about these people's stories and understand them a bit more. And actually, we'll be doing that toward the latter half of this sermon. So I won't spend too much time on it up front here. But furthermore, as we look at these for opening chapters, these genealogies, I wanted you to point out to you that they do serve us as a history. And for most of us, that's why we don't get why that's so important. So you know your grandfather's name. Well, why does that matter? That's how often a lot of people might think about genealogies. I mean, why spend so much time even thinking about your own genealogy? Many Americans don't spend much time thinking about their great-grandparents. And this is where we need to realize that we live in a culture that is constantly at war with God's word and God's ways, and many of their tactics, to be honest, we have already lost against. And you see, God has been fashioning for himself a people who will teach the faith from one generation to the next. We should desire to see generational faithfulness. I recall when I first went to a church and discovered that many of its members were relatives in one way or another. There were first cousins, there were second cousins once removed, there were grandfathers and grandsons, all of the same church. And I thought at first that was kind of weird, but later I realized how beautiful it was that generations would go to the same church, would worship in the same way, would hear the same sermons, we'd be ministered to by the same Spirit. There's a beauty when we think of generational faithfulness, and it makes us want to value the generations that have come before us and profess the same things we have, that have been faithful and passed on the one true faith to us. So these names should remind not just us, but really let's think of the original people who heard this. This would remind a people who needed to know about generational faithfulness, to be reminded also of who they were. Now, friends, you may take knowing your parents and grandparents for granted. But think, though, for a moment of an orphan or a daughter given in secret adoption. You know, not all the details were disclosed when she was given to a family to be taken as their own. At some point, this daughter may realize that she's been adopted. She may want to know, who are my biological family? She would long for a list of names. She would scour the internet and ancestral archives and birth records just to find, can I just know who my parents' names are? Oh, if only I knew. And yet, here we have a list of names that many of us take for granted, but these are actually names that concern us. First of all, if you're any human born on earth, there are names here that are your ancestors. This is our history. This is common history to all mankind. But particularly if you're a Christian, if you've been engrafted into Jesus Christ, if you've been connected to the family of Abraham, the family of blessing, this is a family history that is yours to know, to yours to embrace. And so there should be a way that once we see ourselves that we were once not a people, once we see that we were orphans, we will long to know our family history. We will long to see, once we've been engrafted into that family, we'll read a book such as this with joy. And so it's not just a bunch of names. But second, it's not mere repetition. And by the way, just for sake of argument, though, even if this was a book of repetition, can you imagine if God put in his Bible, he put Samuel, he put Kings, and then he put Samuel and Kings again. If God did that, well, if God wanted to say it twice, he must mean that we need to hear it twice. And so first, let's check ourselves. If we're thinking that we're above repetition, then we need to recognize that God sometimes needs to repeat himself because we need to hear. And so there's going to be a lot of repetition in this book if you are immediately comparing this with 1 and 2 Samuel. But even as we noted that, let's recognize that as this book was originally given and understood by the believing community, it didn't immediately give repetition to the books that came before us. And that's because the ordering of the Old Testament as it was in Jesus' day and for the Old Testament community, Chronicles wasn't found where in the Bible it is now. You see, in Jesus' day, Chronicles was at the very end of the Hebrew Bible. And we see that if you think, you know, earlier we read through Luke 24, where Jesus is talking about the Old Testament, and he says the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Jesus is actually mentioning the three headings of the way that the Hebrew Bible, it was broken up, and that's the law and the prophets and the writings. The first, which was Psalms, but the last one was Chronicles. And so this is, you know, Chronicles was the last book of his Bible. And we see that also in another thing that you might have puzzled through that Jesus said, Matthew 23:35. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he said that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Of course, there's a lot that Jesus is saying there in that statement. But why does he say Abel and Zechariah? Well, what he's doing is he's saying the first murder of one of God's prophets, that's Abel, we read of it in Genesis chapter 4, to the last murdering of the righteous ones of God, which is Zechariah, which is at the end of the book of Chronicles. So Jesus is in some way, by that statement, he's saying every time that any one of God's prophets has been murdered throughout the whole Bible, he's bookending it by noting the first book and the last book. Chronicles came at the end of the Old Testament as it was in Jesus' day. And so that tells us a few things. Recall last year when we were preaching through the book of Revelation, often I referred to Revelation as a capstone to our Bibles. In many ways, we should see Chronicles as a capstone to the Old Testament. It covers all the same history from its first word, Adam, even to its last words of Cyrus giving the pronouncement of return from the exile. And so it was not only the last book in the biblical order of the Hebrew Bible, but it was also among the latest written. In contrast, the Kings, which comes with the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC, the destruction of the temple and the people of Israel going into exile, Chronicles ends with the proclamation of Cyrus. The people are going to return to Jerusalem. So Kings ends differently than Chronicles because they had a different focus. So Chronicles ends with the proclamation of Cyrus, which, by the way, has that same proclamation is repeated in the opening of Ezra, leading many to believe that the chronicler is Ezra himself or one of his contemporaries. And so all that to say that Chronicles has a very different perspective than Kings. It's not just repetition. Kings tells a people that are going into exile, this is why the exile was necessary. But Chronicles is written to a people coming out of exile, coming back to the land, and telling them, this should be your focus coming out of exile. These are the things that are important that God would have you keep in mind and would be priorities for you as you return to the land that God has promised you. So very different setting, very different concern. In fact, the concerns of Chronicles would be much more similar to the contemporary prophets that wrote in the time of Ezra or around the time of the return from exile. So think of Haggai and Zechariah. What were those prophets concerned about? Well, one of the things they were concerned about was the people were returning to the land and they were focusing so much on building their own homes that they didn't have time to rebuild the temple. Haggai 1:4, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while God's house lies in ruins? And so we're going to see those similar themes from those books and from Ezra 5 to be in this book of Chronicles, focusing on the temple. Why did God have that? Why is that such a big concern for him? So that they'd know we need to set ourselves to God's priorities. Well, also, as this is probably written by Ezra or one of his contemporaries, this book is going to have similar concerns that Ezra had. Ezra was concerned that the law of God be taught to the people. There was need to instruct people. They had been living in Babylon. They need to be instructed in what God had said, Ezra 7. That they need to be concerning themselves that proper worship be restored and proper Levites perform the priestly ministry, Ezra 8. That people repent of their intermarriage with unbelievers, Ezra 9 and 10. We're going to see those themes in this book as well. All that to say that Chronicles is going to be different than Kings. It's not just mere repetition. It has different purpose because it speaks to a different situation. And if that's true, and it is, then that should tell us that there is a purpose in Chronicles that actually might fit us in many ways. You know, think of that people coming out of Babylon, coming out there. They were many of them ignorant of their own traditions. They had compromised. They had intermarried with unbelievers. They had children that didn't even speak the language to be able to read their Bibles. What was necessary? Well, the very things that this book has. God wanted the things in this book to be laid on the hearts of the people. And to be honest, we live in a world that's very much biblically illiterate like this. Many Christians, they might be growing up in the church and they're not familiar with the things of God, and they need a book that pushes them toward reformation, pushes them toward what God's priorities are and how they should reign. And so this book has priorities that we as a church need to hear. If we want reformation, we are a church that wants to see reformation. We want to see ourselves reformed according to the Word of God. We want to see all of God's people, and indeed all the world, reformed according to the Word of God. This is a book that speaks into that situation, that need. And this was used by the Spirit to then bring about that change. And so we should look at this book with a lot of expectation, a lot of prayerfulness. Lord, would you use this for the purposes you intended it for, even as our needs align with those who first heard it. So let's jump in. Let's jump into this first chapter, which is more than just a bunch of names. Let's jump into this book that is more than mere repetition. And first, let's follow this line of names, the first three verses, from Adam to Lamech. Lamech. Now, Adam is a familiar name, I trust. But to learn his story, we would need to turn back to Genesis 1 through 3. And so the first word of this book, the first name, begins with a common ancestor. In fact, common to every human that ever lives, that lives today, or ever will live, or ever has lived. Adam, this is our common father. This is our primal history. And this truth, by the way, the truth of what's revealed here in God's Word, stands in stark contrast with many lies about the origins of humanity. The first readers of Chronicles would have been very familiar with the Babylonian and Medo-Persian origin stories. The Babylonians, just to give a sampling, believed that man was created by the blood of gods, which if gods could bleed, that would be puny gods. And those gods were constantly at war with each other. And so no surprise that the Babylonians, as they saw their own origin story, they were a very warlike people. They were constantly battling each other, constantly trying to take over other nations. And they believed that that their gods were needy. Their gods needed mankind to help keep chaos at bay. That was why they were created in the first place. But in contrast, as we remember Adam, the first man, created in Genesis 1 and 2 by a God who's very different. Genesis tells us that God is not one who could bleed or a God who was needy and needed mankind to do something for him. But mankind was created by the triune, perfect, self-sufficient, eternal God. It was he who said, "Let us make man in our image." And God crowned Adam with glory and dominion above all other creatures. Adam walked with God. Adam was given access to the tree of life and was made to live forever. God made all things good, even very good. Friends, how starkly this contrasts to the myths of our own day, our own culture. Unbelievers today will tell you that we all evolved by mindless forces from molecules and muck to apes and then man. And in their worldview, we are all basically animal, maybe just a little more advanced. And so no surprise that today many people legitimize any animal lust they might have. But friends, if we were made by God, if this is true, if God's word is true, and it is, if we were made by God, then we were made for God. We are distinct from animals. Indeed, we are meant to have dominion over the animals. We are, all of us, meant to give God glory. That's our purpose, our chief end in life. And we all... I trust we know that that's not the end of the story with Adam, is it? You see, Adam sinned. God said, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," and Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's why this world that was made good, even very good, is now cursed and fallen. Friends, the events that are alluded to by these names are why there's murder and greed and distrust and war and sickness. Why have you been to a funeral? It is because we live in this world. That is why we find even ourselves unable to do the right things we know we should do. This is why we don't need to teach our kids to be selfish and sinful. It comes naturally to them because we are all descended from Adam. And yet, Adam had the gospel preached to him. God promised Adam and Eve a seed of the woman who would crush the seed of Satan. And so all these names which follow remind us that throughout the history of the Old Testament, they were constantly looking for that promised seed. Who is he? Who is he going to be born to? Where is that promised seed? There's one that God promised who would crush Satan's head. Where is he? We want him to come. The Savior who would be born of woman. And so we began reading these names. Adam, Seth. Now, immediately, even in the second name, we get tripped up, don't we? Because why aren't Cain and Abel mentioned, if you know Adam and Eve's first two sons? Why aren't they named here? Well, then we're reminded that Adam sinned, and Adam's son, Cain, was a murderer and killed Abel out of jealousy. Abel was offered an offering that was accepted by God, and Cain was a murderer. We talked about that earlier as being the first time of the righteous blood shed on earth. And so neither of these, Cain nor Abel, was able to be the one by whom the promised seed would come. What this is showing us, even in that first generation, is that we are all sinners, and the wages of sin is death. Friends, it would seem foolish to even have to mention it, but I want to remind you that every name that I've read in this genealogy, every one of them died. Even Methuselah, that lived to his 969th year, that's a long time, they all died in Adam, but one. Did you catch that when I read through? So Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch. You know about Enoch? Well, Enoch is the seventh from Adam, and he did not die because he was not found because God took him. That's what we're told. Just mentioning his name in this list reminded those who are reading this that God has always held forth the promise of eternal life. Enoch walked with God. He was justified by faith in that promised seed, that promised one that was to come and crush Satan's head. Enoch was saved. And there were others who believed in those promises too. Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech. Lamech showed his faith by how he named his son. He named his son Noah, believing that he would be the one to give that promised rest to the world. And so we see several parts here, several strong doctrines given even in just this list of names. And I suspect Noah is a name that's not unfamiliar to you either. This is that Noah of Noah's Ark. And so instead of having just one of his sons listed, he has three listed. Let's talk now about Noah and his three sons. You can read of Noah starting in Genesis 6. The world grew so corrupt. I mean, you've got immediately in that first generation murder, one brother against another. But things get worse and worse very quickly. The world was so corrupt and wicked that God was going to destroy everything that lived. And indeed, he would be just to do so. But God. You see that God chose to save one man and his family. Of all the people on earth, God, where we read that Noah found grace with God, found favor with God. God preserved Noah as blameless in a wicked generation. And he had Noah and his sons build an ark. Now, I know many children's nurseries have a picture of a boat with giraffe's heads and elephant's trunks sticking out, and it looks so top-heavy that it might topple over in a moment. But the actual ark was huge. This was a floating warehouse. There's a recreation in Kentucky that we as a family are going to try to visit this year. It was a floating warehouse, three stories tall. And on it, God preserved two of every living creature, a few extra for sacrifices, and the only people that survived that flood, eight persons, eight and only eight. Friends, what this means, this history means, is that every living person, every creature alive today had ancestors on that ark. It means that we're not related in Adam. We are all relatives of a closer relative. We all are related in Noah because God showed kindness to Noah. And in fact, he showed salvation to Noah in that ark. Friends, as Noah is mentioned here, we're reminded that when God makes a way of salvation, there is one and only way of salvation. Every creature, every human being, everyone off that ark drowned. The rains fell 40 days and nights straight. The fountains of the deep burst forth. Waters covered the mountains 22 plus feet deep. Every living thing that was not on that ark was blotted out. Friends, let's draw all that together. Do you see how powerful this book of Chronicles is? We are 10 words in. We are 10 names, and we have found, we have already heard our universal need for a Savior. We've heard the promise of eternal life, the need for faith, that God is the just judge of all the earth, that when he makes a way of salvation like the ark, we can hope in no other. The gospel is summarized in the first 10 generations from Adam. Now it comes in bits and pieces. It's got to be put all together in Jesus Christ himself. But did you catch that? Do you see how, you know, think of even Luke 24 when Jesus is explaining all these things concerning him from the law, the prophets, and the writings. He is able to draw these very things that are found here because they speak of him. The whole Bible is about Jesus. And so all the peoples alive today descend from Noah, and particularly from his three sons. And we might get the mistaken impression that if Adam was a sinner, and therefore we're all sinners, that if Noah was a blameless man, then all his sons would be blameless. But that's evident that that's not the case here as well. There's an account immediately after the flood that I'm glad we don't paint on children's nursery walls. And that's when Noah got drunk and he lay naked, and one of his sons did something very wicked, and the other two sons covered their father's shame. And so immediately, even in that generation, we see Noah cursing Ham, cursing his son, cursing his grandson, cursing Canaan. And yet blessing was also pronounced. God would bless, Noah pronounced, blessed be the God of Shem. Shem would be a son that would be blessed. And there's also blessing for Japheth, too. Japheth would be blessed to dwell in the tents of Shem, but not Canaan. And so we hear of how each son's offspring listed, Japheth and Ham are fathers of enemies of God's people and warlike peoples like Magog are listed here, Kittim, the Canaanites, the Philistines. These are warlike people because they come from this cursed line. This is telling us that from one blameless man came both blessed and cursed sons. Think of what that communicated then to the many sons of Israel who were returning from exile. They were sons of Israel according to the flesh. They were busy building their own homes, though. And they were too busy to rebuild the house of God and to reform their worship according to his word. And so with this list of names, God is reminding them and us that you can be a son or daughter of a godly people or of a godly father or mother or both, but not be godly yourself. In this same chapter of names, we also see Esau and Jacob come from the same father. That Isaac and Ishmael come from the same father. It's telling us this very thing. And so if you died tonight and God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? And you replied, well, my mom and dad always brought me to church. God would have cause to laugh in your face. In fact, if you have had godly examples in your parents and yet you would not believe what was preached when they brought you to the preaching of the word, and you would not repent of your sin or repudiate your attempts at self-righteousness and be found clothed in Christ's perfect righteousness alone, as that's the only way of salvation, then that would be all the more against you. Because if you're a child that's been gifted to godly parents, that's for your instruction. You should have known better. This is instructing us that God saves by grace, not by birth. But after listing these other sons in verse 17, the sons of blessing are listed. And so now let's turn to the sons of Shem. Shem to Abraham and his sons. Recall that Shem was the son whom Noah blessed. And so of those three sons, there's one who's chosen, one who's going to carry the line of blessing. And we see a few names here that I just want to point out that they're familiar names that you might not connect with words that we kind of throw around today. Starting in verse 17, these are the sons of Shem. And so they're the Shemites, or you might have heard the term Semite, or really a lot of people throw around the term today, anti-Semitism. That's coming from this name, the sons of Shem. The Shemites come from this. Or consider verse 19, Eber. What's Eber? Who's he? Well, to him were born all the Eberus, the Hebrew, that name Hebrews. Abraham, who comes from this line, is a Semite, a Hebrew. And what we're seeing as we think of Shem, as we think of Eber, as we think of Abraham, who's going to be at the end of this list, or at least this line of the list, is that we're seeing this apparent list of names is slowly narrowing in focus. To whom would that promised son be born? To whom would be the one that would come to crush the head of the serpent? Well, he's not going to be born of Ham. Or he's not going to be born to Japheth. He's going to be born to Shem. Look at verse 19. Eber had two sons, but we'll see only a few names listed of the one, and then the trail drops off. It is through Peleg, not through Joktan, that the promised son will come. By the way, I do want to point out to you that in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. What's that talking about? It's another one of those details. There's a story behind here. Well, this is reminding us in that generation, there was the Tower of Babel. Why do all nations speak different languages today? Why are tongues divided? Why do my neighbors speak Spanish? And I've really got to work at it to try to communicate with them. Well, it's because God humbled proud man who thought he could build a tower that reached the heavens. This is showing us that man cannot build his own way to God. Think again of the ark. There's only one way of salvation when God makes it. And so man cannot make his own way to God. God must in his graciousness condescend to man. And so he does by choosing one and not another. God chose Abraham. I do want to point out that God didn't choose Abraham because his line was pure. Joshua 24 verse 2, we learn that Abraham's family had served other gods. Even Abraham is saved by grace. God chose Abraham not because of pedigree, but because of God's own gracious choice. And even Abraham himself was not perfect. We can read of that as well. Twice Abraham, to save his own neck, tells a half-truth, well, that's really a lie, that his wife is actually his sister and sends her into the arms of another man. Even Abraham ends up being unfaithful to his aged wife by impregnating a servant girl. And that was at his wife's request. This family is a mess. That's all right here in this genealogy. Why are there sons of Keturah? That means Abraham was a polygamist. He had other sons and daughters. Why are there sons of Ishmael? Verses 29 to 30, with the sons of Keturah following. Why are there all these? It's because the book of Chronicles is reminding us the church in the Old Covenant, even as it is today, it's often a mess. If we were saved by works, if Abraham were saved by works, well, God wouldn't have saved him. God would have been perfectly just to have dropped Abraham the first time he messed up, but God didn't. You see, this list of names, one following another, is a testimony that God is the one who keeps his promises. God has been faithful from generation to generation. And it's not because I tried so much harder and that's why I got chosen and somebody else gone. It is because of God. It is because he is a God of grace. It is because he alone can save. It is because once he makes a promise, that promise will last until the end of the world, because not a jot or a tittle will drop from this law until all has been fulfilled. Friends, this list of names is calling you to trust in the God of Shem. This list of names is calling you to trust in the God of Abraham. It's calling you to recall the promises that were made to Abraham, that in him all the nations would be blessed. And so, yes, you may have been one of the sons of Ham. You may have been one of the sons of Japheth. You may have been one of the sons of Ishmael. That's a son of the slave woman. But there's blessing for you in this God. There's held out blessing for you if you believe as Abraham believed, because in the New Testament we're told if we share in the like precious faith of Abraham, we can call Abraham our father. We're his sons, and we share in the promises because we believe in the Savior that Abraham looked forward to. We believe in that same Savior who is now come in Jesus Christ. And so where are we in this genealogy? Well, we're somewhere. But if we're Christians, we're there doubly. Because if we are of the people of God and we've believed in the one that was looked for throughout all these names, there was one that was going to come and he has come, Jesus Christ. If you believe in him, then you've been adopted into this family. This is your family tree. You are like that orphan that was dead in your trespasses and sins. But God took you and he gave you a family. He gave you a history. And he says, this is who you are. Who you are is identified by my promises. Who you are is identified by my character. And so let's rejoice in him. Let's embrace this book as we're going to be going through it this year. Let's embrace Jesus Christ, who was what all these things were pointing forward to. Friends, we need a Savior, don't we? Because we're all sons of Adam, aren't we? And God's going to judge the world in righteousness. He did it once with water. He'll do it a second time with fire. And so there's only one way of salvation. That's the pattern God's given us. When there was an ark, you had to get on the ark. There's only one Savior of this world, and it's Jesus Christ. You've got to believe in him. There's no other way. Everyone else perished. Everything that had the breath of life. So trust in him. And as you receive him by faith, receive that this is your history as well. We are born again into this. And that's not just being born of the flesh. Children can be born of godly stock. Abraham can have an Ishmael. Isaac can have an Esau. Noah had a Ham and a Japheth. So don't presume upon your lineage. Instead, put your trust in Jesus. Enter into that ark. Find that way of salvation. Seek and you may find. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek out Jesus. If you do not know him, find out all the things in him and embrace all that he gives you. And by the way, let's not forget that this is by grace. We deserve none of it. In fact, God showcases his grace by bestowing it upon the unworthy, upon the flawed, on people like Abraham, on people like Noah, on people like Japheth, finding their blessing by dwelling in the tents of Shem. So it is for us. Let's rejoice because these things are ours in Jesus Christ. Let us hear the gospel in Chronicles. Let's pray. Now, gracious God, there's a lot of names here, and there's a lot of details here. And if we're honest with you, often we get distracted and we find our minds not focusing on the things you'd have us. And so we do thank you for this book, that it is a call to believe in you, a call to value what you value, and to lay hold of that which you alone can give, and that is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be glorified, Lord, that even as those two that walked with Jesus on the road, their hearts burned within them as they heard Jesus unfolding the word, that it's about him. Lord, that our hearts would burn within us as we even hear this list of names, as we even hear this, your word, every word spoken by your Spirit, that we would be, our hearts would burn within us, and we would embrace all that comes to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, give him the glory, we pray. Amen.